Well, I was kind of moved by that last psalm, but it fits so well with our sermon today, so our text. And now, if you'll remember where we are, we're in Romans chapter 12. If any of you'd like to turn there, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. I attempted to begin verses 1 and 2 last week and really only covered 1. So I appreciate James letting me go ahead and do kind of part 2 of that same section. But let's pray and then we'll begin. So let's pray and then we'll read the text and begin the message. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for all the means that you've given us to bring us closer to you, all the means you've given us to help us to understand what you would have us be. And Father, we just praise you that for the way that you use your word to change our lives, to change the way we live and the way we think. And Father, we just pray that you would help give us all understanding of this text this morning, Father, and that we would just have a desire to dig deeper into the Word, and that we would, Father, that you would change our thinking, change the way that we think about this text and about the Scripture and the importance of it. Father, we just praise you for this opportunity again to come together and to open your Word together as we worship you. Father, we worship you when we sing, we worship you when we participate together in the Lord's Supper. And we worship you as we participate together in the ministry of the Word, Father, as we proclaim the truth and as your people hear the truth and apply it to their own lives and their own hearts. And Father, we just pray that you would make this happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we'll do a little review of 1 and then speak about 2 this morning. But let's read the text. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So last week we began this section, began there in chapter 12, verse 1. And just kind of to remind you of last week's, I spoke of the therefore here in this text. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. And I spoke of the by the mercies of God here. So, really what I kind of had mentioned some last week, that this is foundational to Christian ethics, which ethics is just trying to decide what is right and wrong. And it's foundational that we see in this text, it's foundational that we get it right, that it's referring back, therefore, because of all of these truths, because of the mercies of God, because of all these things, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And remember that word spiritual is sort of, it really could be translated to reasonable. This is just reasonable. This is your reasonable worship. Why? Because of all of these truths in the first 11 chapters of Romans, because of all of these things, because of all that God has done in Christ. So Paul was appealing to the brothers based on all of the stuff that he said before, all of those great truths of the gospel, all that was accomplished in Christ, that they, by the mercies of God, would present their bodies as a living sacrifice. And that's their whole being, you know, their whole being. They present those things to God. And, you know, we talked about that it's something we're striving after. But it's not, we're not striving after these things to be holy. We're not striving after them to please God necessarily. It's because of what God has done. That's what gives us the power and the desire to strive after these things. But yet we should be striving after them. It's not a sit here and say, I'm waiting on God to give me the power to strive after these things. It's like, because of all this stuff, because of all of these great deep doctrinal truths, let's strive after these things. Let's live our lives in a different way that's holy and acceptable to God. Because it's just reasonable. That's the way we worship Him. It's reasonable that we would worship Him in this way, presenting our bodies before Him because of what He has done. And I also spoke of indicatives and imperatives, and I want to say that again, because I've tried to say it here before and I could not remember the indicatives word as I tried to say it before, not last week, but an indicative is a statement. It's just a statement of fact. And indicatives like God has done this. Jesus came in the flesh. It's just a statement of what God has done. And an imperative is so you do this. And we always got to see that those two are related. They're hooked together. It's because of the indicatives, because of what God has done. And Paul will give that argument. He's done that 11 chapters. In 11 chapters, he's laid out the doctrine of salvation. I mean, he's laid out like the systematic theology of what God has done before us. And he says, because of those things, now live this way. And we see that over and over in the Scripture. And I remember I talked about we can get imbalanced if we just look at the imperatives, the commands, we can become legalists. If we look at the commands, it's like do this, do this, do this, and focus only on those things. We can live a life that we think is in obedience to God, think that we're pleasing to God when we're not even in Christ. We're not even depending on the gospel. We're not even thinking of the gospel. It doesn't matter. God's told me to do this, this, and this, and this, and I'm doing it. I'm pleasing Him. We can live that way and not even be trusting in Christ as our Savior. Not even see that we're sinners. We can live that way and think that we're righteous, just like the Pharisees did. People over here will say, I can live without sinning. I might mess up every once in a while, but I can live without sinning. And I made myself right with God. Those people are not in Christ. You can get off balance that way. Now, sometimes we can think that way, being in Christ, and get off balance. And think that way and not be out, you know, not say that you're not a Christian, but we got to be careful because the power to do the indicatives or the imperatives is rooted in the indicatives. So we trust in Christ. We see what He's done. We see that we can't do it without Him. We see that our only hope is in Christ. We trust in all of those things. And that's the foundational thing that drives us to want to live a different way. And that, so it's important that we see that. And that's what it's, I think, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is talking about. He's appealing to the brothers because of all that God has done to live different, to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And it's just their reasonable worship. Now we come to verse 2. I'm just going to go to verse 2. Now we're going to focus on verse 2 this morning. Let's read it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So let's not forget verse 1, though, because he's appealed to us to present our bodies to God. And we really see the same appeal. The thought is continuing here. We present our bodies to God. We're, you know, living a certain way based on all of the stuff before. And now the appeal is continuing where he says, do not be conformed to this world. And I want to let's just skip to the end. I'll ask you and then tell you, what do you think the focal point of this passage is? What is the point of it? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I think the point of it is that we, by testing, may discern what is the will of God. So we're to live a certain way and then try to figure out what the will of God is what this is talking about. So this affects this living a certain way, too. You know, it's not unrelated. But this morning, we're really going to talk about determining the will of God. And, you know, this is something that I would assume some of you have struggled with. How do you figure out what the will of God is? How do you figure that out? What is the will of God? You know, you think about things like, who am I to marry? You know, am I supposed to get married? If I am, who am I to marry? Or maybe, what job should I take? These things that come up in our lives that, where should I go to church? Should I buy a house? Should I buy that house? Should I do this job? Should I do that job? How about, you know, something that I face is like, should I preach? You know, am I supposed to preach? Am I called into that preaching? And how does all that work out? We all have questions like that, don't we? We face these decisions and it's just a decision we're faced with. I need to decide this or this. And, you know, how do we typically want to hear from God? We want to determine His will. How do you typically want to hear what His will is? What is your desire usually in those situations? You present this choice to God. I can do this, I can take this job, or I cannot take this job. What do we want God to do? We want God to say, Tony, take that job, don't we? We want Him to speak specifically to us. I mean, we want to, our desire is that we're deciding whether to buy a car or not. You know, we want God just to speak and tell us, do this. You know, we think about living our lives. What would we all like for God to do, sort of, unless we really think about it? But we'd like for Him to give us a list. Okay, tomorrow do this and this, and then the next day do this and this and this and this and this and this. And then that way my will be done in the end. That's sort of the way we tend to want to think. You know, if I mess up, if I decide this one thing wrong, what does that do to the end? You know, we think that way. And so we think God needs to tell me this thing to do so that it'll all work out in the end. And I've heard it's common in our day to hear preachers preaching and saying, God told me this. I've heard it over and over again. You know, the other day I was in my study and God spoke to me. I heard His audible voice and He said, preach on this. These preachers will say that. And then they'll speak a sermon based on what they said, and then they'll take they'll just find text to fit what they think God told them to tell the people. And they take it out of context and teach heresy. It happens all the time. They teach heresy based on that. That God spoke to me. He told me what to do. We want to hear somebody stand up here and say that. If I stood up here this morning and said, guys, man, last week I was knee deep in boat canvas, you know, or something. But, you know, I was thinking, and God, I had some red canvas and some green canvas. And when I sold them together the way it looked, God told me to say this morning, you know. That's what we want to hear people think or say. You've heard preachers say that. I was dry. Well, anyway, you've heard all that kind of stuff. But we think about that, and preachers and people will tell you that thing. And you know what's really popular in our day as far as preaching goes? You get on the internet, it's these people that have heard a prophetic word from God. God has told me to tell you this. You know, this is something no one else has ever heard. God told me specifically to tell you this, and send me your money. That's basically what that all is based on. I have this special word from God, and I need your money so that I can get this word out there. God does not speak to us that way. That's the way we want to hear God speak. We want to see these signs or these spoken words from people. And we want to see it. You see it all throughout the Old Testament. Some of the guys where they would go to try to find a word from God sometimes. Now, God used to speak that way. But we have Christ. We have the Holy Spirit. But let me not get ahead of ourselves. So we wonder, how do we figure out what God's will is for our lives? How do we figure it out? Maybe we look for signs. Maybe we're praying and we see something happen, and you know, maybe a deer runs out right as we're praying across the road, and we think maybe that's a sign from God that what I'm thinking is true, or something like that. We're praying if we should get a new car, and a deer runs out, we smack it. Well, that's God telling me I need to get a new car. You know, we look for signs like that. We might open the Bible. Have you ever done that or thought about it? You know, you say, oh, God, will you please help me? And you open the Bible and put your finger on a verse. And I mean, there's several. You've heard stories of people doing that and doing that and trying to figure out. And I've done it. I mean, I have. I've been praying real hard about something and opened the Bible and read text that really spoke to that. You know, really did speak to that need. But the idea that you're going to pray and stick your finger on a Bible verse is looking for signs. It's asking God to give you a special sign. And we might pray that God would open and close doors and all those things. We should pray about things. I'm not saying that. We should pray and ask God to guide us and think that way. But how do we figure out the will of God? Well, the problem is sometimes we get mixed up on the will of God. What is the will of God? And I wanted to, this is from R.C. Sproul, but the Bible speaks about the will of God in three different ways, really. And there's three forms of God's will that the Scripture speaks of all throughout the Scripture. The first one is God's sovereign decretive will. This is God's sovereign decretive will. This is the will by which God brings to pass whatsoever He decrees. God decrees what is going to come to pass, and He brings it to pass. So God is sovereign, and everything that He decrees does come to pass. And this will of God is often referred to as His secret will. God decrees that things will happen, and they come to pass. God decreed that Jesus would die on the cross, and it came to pass. That's His secret will. And then there's also what we see in the Scripture. We see the perceptive will of God. And this is where God reveals His will to us in the Word of God. It's in the law, in the commandments, in the New Testament, in this Scripture we're reading today. It's God reveals, He speaks to us, and He's told us how we should live, what ways we should live. He's told us what is right and wrong. He's told us as Christians how should this affect us, what we're doing today, what we're talking about. This is His perceptive will. He's revealed it to us. We have the power to break this will. He tells us live this way, and sometimes we don't. But we don't have the right to do it. But we have the power to do it. So He has a sovereign decretive will. And these are things that are revealed to us in different places in the Scripture. He has a perceptive will where He's told us how we should live. And then in the Scripture also, it's revealed that the will of disposition describes God's attitude or disposition, His attitude. It reveals really what's pleasing to God, what pleases God, you know, what displeases God. And all these things are revealed to us in the Scripture, that it exists. But as we think about determining the will of God for our own lives, what we're often trying to figure out and get God to tell us is what His sovereign decretive will is. We want God to tell us what He has decreed that is to come to pass. We want Him to tell us what we need to know to get to where He wants us to be in 5 years. That's what we're asking whenever we say, hey, God, give me the next step. Give me, you know, should I do this or should I not? When we're thinking about decisions, these decisions, and we pray and we're asking, if we were asking God to, you know, tell me the answer by putting my finger here, we're asking Him to reveal His secret will. He's decreed what will come to pass in our lives. And that's what we're desiring when we think about it. But the problem is we're forgetting the sovereignty of God in that situation. If we think that if He doesn't reveal His secret will to us, what He has decreed will not come to pass, we have undone sovereignty. You see what I mean? What He decrees will come to pass. He's ruling the world. So if we think that we don't understand His thinking and what's coming next, that it'll mess it all up, there is no sovereignty. That's not the God we worship. What He has decreed will come to pass. And I like, there's a list of questions. Paul Tripp, I was reading, several guys have written stuff on this secret will of God and trying to determine the will of God. And he started out his argument, and these are questions, or just his little article. He was thinking about that, determining the will of God. And he said, are you constantly searching for hints and clues about what God is doing? Are you worried that you're not at the exact place where God wants you to be? Do you find it hard to make decisions because you're not sure of God's will? Do you struggle to rest with the decisions you've made because you think you might have made a mistake? if we're struggling in these ways, and I've struggled that way, we all have, I know we do, but when we're struggling that way, when we're thinking about that, when we're thinking, man, I just don't know it. I might have made a mistake 10 years ago, and now I've messed everything up. If we're thinking that way, we're trying to get out of our realm, and we don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. That's not the way we base what we do upon, like when we're thinking of determining God's will, like we're talking about today, it's not that we sit there and pray and say, God, if it be your will to do this, strike that tree with lightning. And we just sit there until the tree is struck by lightning. It's not that way. It's not that way. So have you been there? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about your life in the past and think, okay, am I where I'm supposed to be right now? Or was I supposed to do this and this back there and I'd be in a whole different place? I've thought that. I've thought that stuff, you know, you think about that. But it's dangerous to think that way. We don't need to think that way. We are exactly right now, this morning, where God decreed that we would be this morning, right here. We don't look back and think like that, because He decrees what will come to pass. We make decisions as we go through our days, and even when we make the wrong decision, what He decreed is going to come to pass. So what we're seeking when He's talking about this is not His secret will. It's none of our business what His secret will is. When we're thinking about what is God's will for me, it's not His secret will. That's not what it is. It's His prescriptive will, really. But we'll get more into that. So we see these three forms of God's will, and we think about it, and we think about, well, what are we to do? You know, what, you know, in our scripture, so I'm supposed to try to figure out what the will of God is. Well, what is that? Well, we find the answer to those questions and the fix to those really in our text this morning. And let's read it again. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God, or what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we see here Paul begins this pointing us to determining the will of God with a negative statement. He says, do not be conformed to this world. And this conformed, kind of, it refers to being molded. Okay? So you could think of it like, have you ever seen, I've not really done it myself, if y'all, but you know how you can pour a liquid into a mold? You think about a plastic, something that's made out of plastic. There's a place in Searcy, I can't remember the name of it right now, but we did some work down there. Brandon and Dad might remember that Pontiac, was it Pontiac Coil or something like that? Anyway, they did plastic molding there. And what they do is they melt the plastic and there's a mold, and they pour the melted plastic into the mold and it makes shapes, makes parts, you know. And so there's sort of a sense of that in there. Or maybe like a cookie, like if you make cookies and you got cookie molds and you cut them out. What he's saying is, do not be conformed, do not be molded, do not be shaped by what? Do not be conformed to this world. He's saying to this world, do not be shaped by this world. Now the word here, you know, there's a word that means world, like the earth that we're on. Well, this world is really, the word is also translated age in several places. So really what it's talking about is do not be conformed, do not be shaped really by the spirit of the age, by the age. And that age really, and the word really refers to like the thinking of the present time we're in. Like the, you could call it, if you call it the spirit of the age, it's like the worldview of the age, the spirit of the age, the people around you, the things going on. So he's saying, do not be conformed by those things. And I think often we don't even realize how much we've been shaped by those things. You know, as we have grown up, a lot of us grew up just going to school and doing the things that everyone does. And we've watched TV and all those things. But we spent all of these years, a lot of times, before we even start seeking after God. You know, there's a time in our lives, we might have grown up in the church and all, but you know, there's always been a time where you really get to a point where your decisions start affecting things. You know, when you're a kid, you just kind of depend on mom and dad at home. But once you get out on your own, you're starting to make serious decisions, you know, that are, and so at that, for, I think a lot of times God uses that in people's lives for believers as they're young to start really starting to think about, how does this affect, I mean, how does the Bible fit into this? And, but you know, we don't realize the way we were shaped in those years before that. We're shaped by our education. I mean, all of us went to school, or a lot of us went to school in the public school system. That is the present age. I mean, that's the spirit of the age of this world. The spirit of the age is taught in the schools because, you know, there is no ability to teach anything about God. So a lot of the things that are taught to us as we're growing up have shaped the way that we think. We've been molded by those things. Our education, how about media? You know, the movies you watch, the TV that you watch, the news, the books you read, the culture you grew up in, you know, just the cultural norms and all those things, your friends, what your friends think as you're growing up. We're shaped a lot by what our friends think. You know, it's like, I remember when I was young and a kid, and Mom and Dad would say certain things aren't right, and I would just say, well, they don't understand. Man, they're old. You know how young they were back then? I was just thinking, but they were just like in their 20s or 30s when I was thinking that, and now I'm in my 40, almost 50, and you start thinking, well, but you know, you think that way when you're young. You know, you don't listen to the older people. You're shaped by your peers and what they think. And so all of these things are the spirit of the age. And we don't even realize a lot of times how much we've been shaped by it. We don't know that it's affected us at all. We just think, what is the right thing to do? The right and wrong thing to do? We think what God's will is, even. If we were thinking of it, we would think, well, God's will must be this, because I've always thought this. You see what I mean? So it's like you grow up maybe even with the idea of this preaching about God speaking to you. And you know, you might think that's the way God tells us His will, by personally speaking into our head, you know, personally speaking to us. But the thing is, how do you know that? What causes you to think that way? Is it the Scripture? Or is it just the spirit of the age? Are you looking for signs? Do you get the idea that you should be looking for signs from the Scripture? Or is it just the spirit of the age? You know, you listen to a preacher say that he has had direct revelation from God. Somebody comes up and says, I've got a prophetic word for you. God has told me that you should do this. Do you listen to that person? Would you listen to them if you thought that you should? Is it because the Scripture told you that? Or is it the spirit of the age? When you think about getting married, what we should do is, we're approaching the idea of marriage and we think about it as a young person. And you're looking at people out there to marry. Do the things that play a role in how you decide that, if that person is a person to marry, is that the spirit of the age? Or is it something from Scripture? I think we're so often make decisions based on the spirit of the age. We have been conformed. We've been shaped by it so much that we've got to watch and not base those things on what we think necessarily on at the first hand. So Paul tells us here, do not be conformed to the age. Do not be shaped by the age. Do not be shaped by the spirit of this age. Do not be shaped by all of the influences you've had and that you have around you, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So we see in this verse, really, I think the beginning of understanding the will of God is in recognizing that we have been influenced by the spirit of the age, and that it's all around us influences, recognizing that. And recognizing that it is affecting the way we think. And recognizing that we need this renewal of your mind that it speaks of. That's the beginning of this. Here Paul speaks of our mind. He says that, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So here Paul is speaking of renewing, something being made new, the renewal of our mind. And our mind is talking about our thinking, how we think. So the spirit of the age has affected our thinking. Paul says, put that stuff aside and seek this renewal of your mind, making new of your mind, or it's really like a rewiring of your thinking. So let's turn to Ephesians. I just want to read Ephesians 4, 17 through 25. And Paul speaks of it here too. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. You see that speaking of mind, it's speaking of our thinking. They are darkened in their understanding. You know, their thinking, the futility of their minds darkens their understanding. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance, non-thinking, the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Okay, whenever it speaks of heart, that's still pointing to our mind. You know, whenever the Bible speaks of our heart, it's not talking about our muscle that pumps blood there. You know, it's speaking of this hardness of heart, of pointing towards really their thinking again. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. See the thinking? That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you had heard about Him and were taught Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupting, or is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. See that? And be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. So we see in this text, Ephesians 4:17, I pointed it out that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, and he's referring to unbelievers. So he's talking to Christians in the church at Ephesus, which was where? It wasn't in Jerusalem. It's a Gentile area. But he's speaking to them, and he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles, as the unbelievers do, in the futility of their minds, the futility of their thinking. But we're to put that off, put off the old self, which belongs to our former manner of life, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We see it there too. And in our text this morning, it speaks of that. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, of your thinking. Our minds need to change, and so that's what this text is talking about. He's talking about determining the will of God, but it's starting in a different place. You notice that? It's starting in a different place. It's saying that we got to not be conformed by the spirit of the age, by our thinking out there. Before we were believers, we thought a certain way. Even after we're believers, we've been affected by the spirit of the age. Put that off, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And then, so how do we do that? How do we renew our minds? How does that happen? You know, and I just want to read a couple, like 1 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Speaking of the word of God. And then in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So, this determining the will of God begins by realizing that there is a spirit of the age out there and that we need this renewal. This renewal of our minds happens best, or happens, as we do what? As we are in the Scripture, as we study the Scripture. Look at 3:16 again. that he talks about the all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for what? For teaching. Okay, we've been talking about this teaching and learning and mind. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for what? For training in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So all scripture is breathed out by God. God has breathed it out. He spoke the scripture. We want to hear from God. God has spoken the scripture. He's breathed it out. And this scripture is profitable for our learning, for our teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, for all of these things. So it's the Word of God, this scripture that was given to us. It's by that Word, by the Word of God, it's by that that we hear from God. That's how we hear from God. And it teaches us. It's training us in righteousness. So the Word of God needs to shape the way that we think. Okay? So we're transformed. We're transformed like our text talks about. Transformed by the renewal of our mind as we spend time in the Word, as we're there in the Word, as God takes that Word, He's given the Holy Spirit to us, and He takes the Word, and through the Word of God, He's renewing our minds. It's through the Word of God that our minds are renewed. Our thinking is changed. We're wanting to not be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind. So through the Word of God, our thinking is changed as we submit to the Word of God, as we saturate our minds in the Word of God. That's how we're transformed. So he begins this thing about discerning the will of God with this. So how do you discern? Okay, so you might say again, well, how do you discern what the will of God is? You've said all this stuff about I need to read the Bible and renew my mind, right? So how do you determine what the will of God is without him maybe turning something over, giving you some sign like we were talking about? Well, you do it by recognizing that the spirit of the age and refusing to be conformed to it. You recognize that things you hear and things that you think and things that you see on TV and all of those things are part of the spirit of the age. Not all of it, but you got to know that it's there and it's just bombarding you from all directions. And you realize that. And you realize that you've got to renew your mind. Be in the Word of God. You focus your attention on the Word of God so much that when you think of things, it's shaped more by the Word of God than by the spirit of the age. You know, whenever you think of a decision, you know, your idea is to turn back into the Word instead of listening to what your friends or your peers say, or what the general idea is in the culture you live in. You know, I was thinking about that a while back, and this is completely a parenthesis, but, you know, I grew up thinking about what a Christian was like. You know, what, and it was sort of a culture. Now, this was not the fault of my mother or church or anything. It was just me not thinking, you know, but I had this cultural idea of what it was, you know. We had that idea. What was that saying about a good Christian girl back, I don't drink. I don't drink, I don't swear, I don't cuss, or I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't whatever. And I don't go with boys who do or something like that, you know. But there's this general idea of what a cultural Christian is that is shaped by the spirit of the age completely. It's like a Christian, and I mean, there's secular people on TV will tell you how a Christian should live. And a lot of Christians are shaped by what they say. And these people are unbelievers, you know. You should love this way or whatever it is, whatever the current thing is that's going on. You know, right now, Christians are telling us all kinds of stuff about marriage. I mean, non-Christians, the way a Christian should think about marriage. And we need to shape those things by the Word. So this is the beginning. We transform, we renew our minds. So how does the Word of God answer questions like, who am I, like, who should, this for young people, like, who shall I marry? Should I marry so-and-so? If Joe says, should I marry Jane, I'm thinking of generic names, but Joe is asking, should I marry Jane, does he open the word and look for Jane in there somehow? You know, it doesn't specifically answer that. Does the word of God say you should take this job, a particular job, or does it say you should buy this house, these, when you're facing these decisions? It doesn't specifically say, I can't turn and say, Tony Floyd should buy this house. You know, thou shalt marry so-and-so. It doesn't say that. So how do we determine the will of God in those things? Well, it doesn't specifically, but we've talked about the prescriptive will of God. We have the prescriptive will. We have what God has said about all of those things. And we let those things shape the way we think. When we think about, if we were a young person thinking about marrying someone, we don't let the spirit of the age that would say, you got to feel this certain way, or something like that, shape it. It's more like we read the scripture. What does the scripture say? You know, they're a believer, you know, and all of these other things that the scripture talks about. So how do we figure it? Well, let's go on in our, if you look in our, on our text here, we see that we're supposed to seek, it's really talking about us focusing or thinking about these things and seeking the renewal of our minds. And then it goes on and says that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And this word, testing, so that you may discern what the will of God is, that's in this text, is, it's the same word that Jesus uses in Luke 12:56. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of the earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? Interpret. And it's also translated in other places as examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Examine yourself. This is all really one word, this verse that we look at in two, where it says that by testing you may discern it's interpret, like Jesus said, you interpret these things but yet you can't interpret this, or it's like examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. So this testing you may discern is examining. It's looking at this thing. Looking at this thing we face, and it's examining it. You know, it's picking it up. You know, you're facing the decision. You're, you know, maybe to take a job or buy a house or something. You look at it and you pick it up and you're examining it and trying to figure out what the will of God is in this situation. Okay. But it's based on what God has revealed to us. So if we're thinking about marrying someone, you know, I say marriage just because it's just something that's affected us all. We've all thought through that, and I've got kids that'll be thinking of that someday too. So you think about marrying someone, and you basically take that person and you're trying to examine whether this fits the prescribed will of God. What has God said about marriage? What has he said about it? And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in our conclusion. But that's what this is talking about. It's really talking about renewing your mind and thinking through these things. Thinking through them. We examine this decision we have and we think about it. And we think, does this line up with Scripture? If I decide this, is this going against some kind of scripture? Does it line up with scripture? Does this decision I'm making, if I decide it, will it bring glory to God? What is my motivation for doing this? Is my motivation to bring glory to God in it? Is my motivation, or is my motivation just for some selfish reason? You know, or is it something that I can look back on later and glorify God in it? Is it good and acceptable to God? There's a lot of decisions we make that, you know, like whether to buy a house or what, you know, what things we're going to do next, that we just have to look at them, examine them, and try to figure out, do they fit the Word of God? But the main thing is that we have lived our lives saturated so much with the Word that it influences our decision. It influences what we decide, not the spirit of the age. And so basically that's the way we decide. We get ourselves so... what we're desiring to do is to change our worldview so that we think in a way that we can examine all of the decisions we make in our lives. And the Bible is so influenced the way that we think that the Bible is going to influence those decisions. That's how we determine what the will of God is. It's not some special revelation or something like that. God has given us, God has told us what His will is. Okay, so I want to just think again about if you've thought about, I wish God would give me a sign. I wish God would tell me, God, you know, you're praying, God, I want to know what your will is in this particular situation. I want to know, and we're thinking a lot of times, we're thinking we want to know His secret will, what He's decreed. But if you think that way, I want to tell you that God has told you what His will is. He's told you. Okay? I'm going to read three verses. This is God's will for your life, okay? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And he goes on, but this is the will of God, your sanctification. He desires that you be sanctified, that you be transferred more, or changed more and more into the image of His Son. That is the will of God. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So it is the will of God that you give thanks in all circumstances. And these are the specific places that it speaks of. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. These things are the will of God for our lives. It's these things that He's told us. It's these things. We focus on these things. We don't need to worry about trying to come up with what to think what is the secret will of God. What has He decreed? God has laid out the way we should live our lives, and it's by thinking like this. It's by renewing your mind. It's by staying in the Word. It's by being in a church. It's being here. You hear the Word preached. You're here. We participate in the Lord's Supper together. We're here to, you know, being a member of a church where we can really call one another to change, you know, where we're really encouraging and building one another up. You're here in the church for those things. You stay in the Word of God and you realize that there is these other thoughts that are kind of bombarding you. You realize and you see what God's will is for your life. You do these things. You focus on these things. Instead of sitting there praying about something major, God, use me in a miraculous way. You know, God, will you, you know, tell me what you want me to do. I'll do whatever you want. And then you have your little kid coming up and saying, Daddy. And you're like, wait, I'm in prayer. Go away. You see, God's told you to disciple that child. God's told you to do that. We're in church together, you know, and you might just treat your brothers and sisters in Christ like you don't care what they do, yet you're sitting there praying, God, what is your will for me? Or you might look at your marriage and say, you're praying like, God, will you tell me, should I stay married to this person? Well, I'll tell you, if you're married to that person, you already know the secret will of God. It's He decreed that you're married to them. It's already there. So, just kind of in conclusion, I want to just think just a little bit. I want to say, just to give you an example of there's two dangers when we're thinking about things. We, as longtime believers, and we look back on things that we have done, and we know that God intended for us to do it. We can look back and see what the secret will of God was. You know, you can look back 10 years and you know this happened. I know that this was God's will. You can look back. Well, what the danger is whenever we as older believers start talking about those things, like God told me to do that. I mean, it's sort of in our vocabulary, you know. Did God verbally speak to us to do that particular thing 10 years ago? Well, we don't need to use that in our vocabulary. And the reason is, we don't need to say, God told me specifically to do that. We need to say, you know, I thought it through and it seemed wise. It seemed like the right thing to do. And we did it. And I know that God decreed it. Look, you know, it happened. But the reason is there's a lot of new believers that you've not heard from God. He didn't speak to you that way. But when you speak of it that way, it makes some people think, man, I'm not as, you know, I don't have this connection that they do. You know, they got a direct line with God. I wish I had that. So we don't need to speak of it that way because we're all the same way. We're going through our lives making decisions based on what we think is right. And then the second thing to think about, if I could remember what it was. Okay, here's the second thing to think about. There's a danger in thinking that you've heard the decreed will of God. And here's why. Say you're thinking about marrying someone. Let's do it like this. You know the church, this church, Little Red River Bible Church, okay? The Sovereign Grace Baptist Church was here, and I could tell you now God spoke to me, but it wouldn't be true. It's just in my mind, I wish there was a church around closer to my house that taught the Scripture. You know that, and I thought, man, when my kids are my age, it would be nice if there's a solid church there somewhere that they could go to church in, and you know, just through thinking and talking to Marshall, we started the Lord River Bible Church, okay, and then just a little while later, I met James, and then we started talking, and they were in Garfield, and they were offering the building, you know, like maybe we could merge together or do something like that, and we did it. And I know, you know what I can tell you without, you know, with 100% accuracy, it was the decreed will of God that Little Red River Bible Church would be started and that we would join together like this. Because we're here. It was decreed. We're here. Now I could go back and look on the story and start telling you, as I might do in a few years when I get older, that hold me to this. If I start telling you that God spoke to me and said, Tony Floyd, you and Marshall Smithson should start Little Red River Bible Church at Pamerin, Arkansas, I would tell you no. I mean, wait. If I tell you that, you tell me no, because that would not be the truth. But we could start thinking like that when we look back on it. Because whenever they first started coming talking to us about moving here, we were planning on being in Pamerin. We weren't planning on being in Heber Springs. You know, so there was not this word from God. It was a lot of deliberation and thinking. Marshall and I thought about it and talked about it a lot. We were weighing because it didn't just automatically go, yeah, we should move to another town. That wasn't the first thought in our head. And so it was by examining the Scripture, talking to others who are in the Scripture, being in the Scripture ourselves, and then we made a decision. We figured out. We didn't figure out what the will of God was. We just decided to do, and through that, God accomplished His decreed will. So that's the way we decide. And this, now, there's a danger in it, too, with, okay, what if all that had happened and I told you that God spoke to us? Let me change it to marriage. Let's say you had a young man, and he listens to the spirit of the age, somewhat, but he's a Christian, and he meets this young Christian girl, and they meet, and man, he just falls in love. Man, she can sing. She has a beautiful voice, and she's beautiful. She's just wonderful. She can recite the Lord's Prayer from memory, you know, whatever it is, and she's wonderful, and they, you know, and he. But he bases it. He says, I know it's God's will. It's God's decreed will. It's God's will because I prayed about it, and God told me that that's the girl I'm to marry. I prayed about it, and He spoke to me. I opened my Bible, and I was reading about something in the Bible, and it just God spoke to me through that word. And then the other day, I was listening to a radio station. This song came on that had her name in it. I mean, it had her name in it. And then a day later, I heard the same song again. It was God speaking to me. And then I saw a car that was the same color that's her favorite color. You know, all of these things. And so he bases his decision on that, okay? They're both Christians. They get married. Well, what happens? In about a year, they have a, let's say, twins. Okay? Let's say they all of a sudden have twins. And she is staying up. She can't sleep. She's getting up 3 or 4 times in the night. And man, her sweet spirit has gone away. It's gone away. She's not the same. Well, what does that guy start thinking if he's based it on that he heard directly from God? He starts saying, well, maybe I made the wrong decision. Maybe that wasn't God speaking to me. Maybe I'm out of God's will. I mean, this girl was wonderful, and now I can't even hardly stand. Well, this is not from experience, okay? But I'm making this up. But she's different now. What he might say is, I made a mistake. I'm not in God's will. So he starts praying and determining, should he stay married to this girl? See, he based his decision on the wrong thing. Now, if he had gone into that and he looked and he examined her, she's a believer. He determined in his own head that based on God's prescriptive will, what he's described about how people should be, it makes sense. It's reasonable that I marry this woman. And he decides, and he knows. He comes to that point a year later, and things aren't so rosy. What does he think? He says, I'm married to her. I know that it was God's will that we're married, because we're married. We are married. It was God's decreed will that we're married. So we're going to make it through this. We're going to just keep on going. And that's the same way with us in our church. If we were basing it on a direct word, what if things don't go so well for a little while? Well, we don't have to worry about those things. We do what God has specifically laid out for us. We see how we're to live. We make decisions based on those things. And then we can live our lives resting in that, not worrying about those things. So anyway, I hope this is useful for you as we think through this. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Father, I just pray that you would help us to, Lord, just to see and to just trust in knowing that you are sovereign, that you have decreed the things that will come to pass, and that we can live our lives focused on the things that you've laid out before us. We can focus on the way that we treat our neighbors. We can focus on the way that we think about our families. We can focus on the way that we treat one another here in the church. And we can focus on those things. We have enough there to think about. We have enough there to examine. We can examine those things and trust, Father, that you put in our minds, that you shape our minds by your word in a way that we can make decisions without worry. Father, that you shape us and that you cause us to decide what you want us to do, Father. Your decrees will come to pass no matter the times we mess up or whatever it is we're doing. Father, I just pray that you would help all of us to see our need of this renewal of the mind, that we would turn to your word, and Father, that we would be obedient to it and submit our lives and our thinking to it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.